Thanks for joining us online at New Life Church. We're so excited for the message that we'd love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life, our community, and the world. If you have a story to share, email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to give financially towards this ministry, you can do so by giving online at newlife4kokomo.org or on the New Life Church app. Thanks again for joining us, and prepare your heart to hear from the Word of God.
This month called The Plan. And today I'll be beginning with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Now, it is September 11th. And I know that for those of us who are old enough to remember that day, I realize we've got some in here who are young enough that your memories of that day may not be strong. Your memories of that day may be foggy if you're a younger person. But many of us remember the events of that day very, very, very clearly. Obviously, none of us knew what was getting ready to happen that day. Nobody expected it. I can remember I was serving as a church planting director for the state of Indiana, and that particular morning I was driving from my house to our office in Indianapolis, and I was listening to Good Morning America on the radio. This was Channel 6 was on the radio, and I could listen to Good Morning America on the radio, and I heard them describing the first plane going into the first tower. We got to the office, we pulled out a television out of a closet and turned it on and saw the second plane go into the second tower. It was a Tuesday. It was the day for our staff meeting, so we went ahead and went into our staff meeting. We had prayer, and as we were in the staff meeting there, a couple of the secretaries came into the room where we were having staff meeting, just broken and crying and weeping, and said, "The towers just melted down to the ground." And at that point, we didn't know how many thousands of lives were lost. And I know that many of you have similar memories. It's etched in your mind what you were doing and what was going on and how you observed the news the rest of the day and the rest of the week. I can remember traveling different parts of the state because there were missionaries who were traveling from one place to another, and their flights had been ordered down to the ground in the middle of their flight. And I was transporting some missionaries back and forth so they could get back to places they needed to go to after they were no longer on their planes. But I'll tell you, a thought that went through my mind that day and is still strong in my mind today is how many of those who lost their lives so suddenly that day, how many of them knew Jesus? How many of them really knew Jesus? How many of them knew where they were going when their life ended? How many had even heard? How many of those 3,000 who lost their lives that day had not heard the simple good news of Jesus Christ and his free offer of forgiveness? How many had been to churches? How many had been to churches where the simple message of the good news of Jesus wasn't even shared in those churches? How many knew Christians who had never shared with them the simple way to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I'm telling you, because of my remembrance of 9/11, and because I think that thought I just shared is the most important thought of all, more and more and more, we need to be a church that leads people to Jesus. We need to keep the message of Jesus simple. Jesus has offered us a free gift. There are hardships in life for people who know Jesus, and there are hardships in life for people who don't know Jesus. We must share the simple message and give people an opportunity to receive it. That's got to be the priority of our church. The entire church family, every spiritual gift needs to be focused in this area. Say, "Pastor, do we believe in Christian growth?" Absolutely, we believe in Christian growth. And sharing the gospel with others is a key part of every believer's Christian growth. Those of you who serve around here in various ministries, even keeping the grounds clean, keeping the buildings maintained, keeping the building clean, people who greet folks as they come in the doors, people who serve coffee and get the coffee ready and get the cafe ready, people who check in children, people who set up for various rooms and small groups, people who teach children, people who are on our tech team. Do you know something? I'm the last person in this church that gets an opportunity to make an impression on anybody. It's true. Their impressions of this church are already set and sealed before I ever get up here. They even know who the lead pastor is by all the folks that are ministering in so many various service areas. Everyone else has an opportunity before me to share the gospel through a smile, through a handshake, through a clean building, through good coffee. God has a specific plan for your life, every one of you. God has a journey that he has us all on. Sad thing is, there are many people who never discover what God's real plan is for their life. Some, even after they accept Christ, never really discover God's ultimate plan for their life. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed, and he asked God when he prayed to help people see God's plan for their life. And that's what he prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He said, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Look how the message translates this. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. So in these verses, the Apostle Paul reveals four steps to this plan that we're going to be talking about today in the remainder of this month. So here's the plan. Step one, know God. Step one is know God. Paul said, I pray that you may know him. Now that word know means intimately and personally. It's actually the same word that's used about Joseph knowing Mary in the very intimate sense of marital relations. That's what that word means. I pray that you might know him intimately and personally. We all know who the president is, but I don't know that any of us here know him personally. You can know people and know who they are, but not know them personally. God Almighty wants you to know him personally. Isn't that awesome? Not just to know about him. I was raised in church. As a matter of fact, I was raised in this church. I know different people have different stories. Some people never hardly went to church until they were older. Some people were born in the church. I practically was born in the church. Grew up in church. Grew up in this church as a matter of fact, when the old stone building over here towards the east was the only building on our property, I can take you exactly to the spot where our family sat over there every week, and I responded to an altar call and went forward at the age of 6 years old and knelt down and I prayed the prayer that Jesus said a simple man prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, there are many people who have an experience like that, but they don't really meet God. They have an experience with the church, but not God. Many people have never met other authentic Christians who really love God, live for him, love the Bible, and try to do what it teaches. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is Jesus saying, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So a lot of people will do a lot of different things. But that word know there, it's the same word again. Know, to know him. You never knew me intimately. We never knew each other personally. The key is for us to be in an intimate relationship with God. This is critical. We really can't move forward on the journey God has for us unless we take this first step of really knowing God. And then step two is finding freedom. You know, everybody has had bad stuff happen to them. We've all had bad stuff happen to us, and that affects how we see things. We see life through our experiences. We don't live with the facts of our lives. We live with what we tell ourselves about the facts of our lives. If we've had a lot of hurtful experience, then oftentimes our vision of what God wants for us is kind of fogged over by those bad experiences. So we can't find freedom unless we first know God. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So God's process is for us to experience healing, is for us to have the right people in our lives. So we can share life together, do life together, walk together, share our hurts together, confess our struggles and shortcomings and even our sins so that we can help one another. I'm going to talk more about that next week. Step three in this plan is to discover our purpose. He said in Ephesians chapter 1 when he was praying there, he said, I pray that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. So after we know God and find freedom, then we can know this hope. This is when we discover our calling. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life, and your life will never make sense until you find that calling God has for you. Romans 12:6 says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So we've all got different gifts. God gives us gifts according to his grace. Every one of us has at least one. Most have more than one, but every one of us has at least one gift that God has given you because of his grace. I can teach. There are others who don't like to do that at all. Other people have great gifts for maintenance and craftsmanship and handiwork, and I don't have those gifts at all. But every gift is important. Every gift has an important place, not just the ones that are easily and readily seen. You have a grace gift. Finding that gift is part of your spiritual journey, and we want to help you with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Every one of us have been put together and fit together with different gifts and talents and abilities to do God's work. So Paul prays that we might know God, that we might find freedom, that we might discover our purpose so that we can take step four and make a difference. This is where we want to arrive. This is your ultimate purpose. This is God's ultimate plan for your life, that you would be able to make a difference in the lives of others. Make a difference in our world. So I just gave you four steps. And really, the way we do church is formulated really around these four steps. People can come to know God anytime, any place, and people are coming to know God in all kinds of different settings. But really, our Sunday morning services here in particular are designed so that people can come to know God. We want the Bible to be explained in such a simple way, and we want the opportunity to be presented so that people can come to know God. We don't want anybody to be distracted from the focus of coming to know God if they don't know God. And then the way we help people find freedom is through those small groups, through this great network of small groups and small group leaders we have, from children all the way up to adults, and doing it in a variety of ways, having those relationships with one another and being able to confess your faults to one another so that you may be healed helps us find freedom. And then how are you going to discover your purpose that we talked about? Well, this is why we've started the growth track. We just started the growth track last week. It's going to run every month. You don't have to start at step one. Today at 12:30 to 1:30 is going to be step two of the growth track. You don't have to have come last week to come today. Lunch is free. We'll get you out of here by 1:30. And through the process, this four-step process of the growth track, we're going to help you discover your gifts so that, number four, you can make a difference. Serve on a serving team with others. Serve others. Fulfill the purpose that God has called you for. Fulfill the purpose that God has gifted you for to make a difference in other people's lives. We're calling these teams dream teams. because we want you to fulfill God's dream for your life and the dream He has placed in your life to serve and to use the gifts He's given you and make a difference in the lives of others. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. So this is our dream, for you to find overflowing joy by living in the purpose that God has created you for. And we'll take these steps together so that 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 can happen, which says, "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." So we've got these four steps. Know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, make a difference. Today I want to focus a little bit, really focus in on step one, knowing God. Growing begins with knowing. You know, all of us are in some stage of a relationship with God. There may be some who have never really connected with God by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There may be some here, you are brand new Christians. You are just taking your first steps along this journey. You just recently gave your life to the Lord. There are others, you're here, you've been walking with the Lord for quite a long time, and you know God pretty well. But whatever stage we are on, we need to know God better. I want to know God better. Let me share with you today the good news, as simply as I can share it. Sin breaks our close relationship with God. Sin causes us to fear God and to try to live our lives outside of His will. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Everyone sins, and all sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for with death. So the question is, are you going to die for your sins? Or are you going to let Jesus' death be the price that was paid for your sins? That's the question. That's the message. Listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell. People end up there because they never put their faith in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. "God is on one side, and all people are on the other side, and Christ Jesus is between them to bring them together by giving His life for all mankind." So God's already done His part to restore our relationship with Him. God is the one who took the first step. He took the initiative. Now He waits for us to individually accept what He has done for us. And your mom can't do it for you, and your dad can't do it for you, and your spouse can't do it for you, and your kids can't do it for you. You have to accept it for yourself. So let me share with you how to become a Christian. Very simply, how to become a Christian. Number one, realize that God has not been first place in our life, and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Number two, believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins and that He rose from the dead and He is alive today. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." And then Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Number three, just accept God's free gift of salvation. Don't try to earn it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "God saved you by His grace when you believed." And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. So our relationship with God is not restored by anything we do, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ already did for us. And number four, invite Jesus to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Just like we sang about a moment ago. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So invite. And you can invite the Lord into your life right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the message. You don't have to wait. You can invite the Lord into your life right now. All you have to do is respond to the Lord knocking on the door of your heart right now. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put a prayer on the screen. And you can pray this prayer right now. It's as simple as this. See, Jesus really did all the hard work. Jesus did the heavy lifting. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says, on the authority of the Bible, you'll be saved from sin, from the death that sin brings on all of us. Look at this prayer. And I mean, right now, right where you're at, if you're not right with the Lord, if you don't know you've got the gift of eternal life, if you don't really know God, I invite you. You don't have to shout it. You don't have to say it loud. But just right where you are, you can speak this prayer. And if you believe it, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit then begins to change us when we say, well, I can't change. I've tried to change. The Holy Spirit changes us when we can't change ourselves. He's still working on me. Dear Jesus, thank you for creating me and for loving me even when I've ignored you and gone my own way. I realize I need you in my life and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. As much as I know how, I want to follow you from now on. Please come into my life and make me a new person inside. I accept your free gift of salvation. Please help me to grow now as a Christian. Now look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise from God, and he doesn't break his promises. And if you're praying that prayer today for the first time or for the first time in a long time, we've got a couple of small groups that you can jump in right away, and they're groups specifically designed for people who are beginning to follow the Lord. You can check on this connection card, I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. You can put on the little comments, you can say, I would like to be in one of those new Christian small groups. Let me talk about how to have a genuine relationship with God, moving on beyond this experience of accepting this gift of forgiveness that Jesus has offered us. How to have a genuine relationship with God. You see, from the very beginning of time, God gave us a choice of how we could be in a relationship with him. What kind of relationship we could have with God. And it's really illustrated by two trees that were in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? There was a tree called the Tree of Life. And there was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says the Lord planted this garden in Eden. He placed the man there. The Lord made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. But in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. So here, we want to be living in the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to be life-giving. You see, one tree will kill us. The other tree will give us life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents all of our ways of trying to get right with God by our lists. If you do this, you're okay. If you don't do that, you're okay. If you do this stuff, you're not okay, etc., etc. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As opposed to Jesus gives us life, and that's God's way. He gives life. We can't achieve it on our own. Let me describe the difference between the two choices in a few different ways. Here's one way. I can do more, or I can receive what has already been done. I can try to do more, or I can receive what has already been done. Have you ever felt like you always have to do more to please God? The other way is just receiving what Jesus did for us, and then out of gratitude for what he has done for us, we want to do more for him, not because we think we have to. For example, reading the Bible. The goal is not just to learn the Bible. Don't take me wrong. Learning the Bible is a great, great goal. But in reading the Bible, there's a higher goal, and that is to experience Jesus, to get to know Jesus. When we find the person that the knowledge of the Bible is all about, then we're going to read the Bible more. Listen, the Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is a storybook, and it's all a story about Jesus. Here's another way to describe these choices. I can try to earn God's approval, or I can simply receive God's love for me. I can try to earn God's approval, or I can receive God's love for me. Listen, God loves us as we are, regardless of what we've done, but He doesn't want us to keep living a life that's hurtful to us. He loves us too much for us to stay where we are. And if we don't have that view of God, it messes up the rest of our spiritual journey. Our goal is to help you fall in love with the Lord. If you fall in love with the Lord, everything will change. You see, some people see God like the Wizard of Oz. It's a big monster on the side of the wall, thunder and smoke and loud, deep voice, and He will give you what you want as long as you first do something for Him. I'll give you guys what you want, but first you got to go kill the Wicked Witch of the West and bring back her broomstick. Ugh. People see God that way. God is nothing like that. God is not waiting for you to do anything. He already loves you. He already approves of you, but He wants to make you better. He wants to do something on the inside of us before He ever asks us to do anything for Him. Here's another way to think of these choices. I can obey God out of duty, or I can obey God out of delight. Am I doing things for God because I get to, or am I doing things for God because I have to? The same is true in my relationship with my wife. Am I faithful because I'm supposed to be, or is it because I love my wife and I don't desire anyone else? Second way is better. I love her so much I have no desire for anybody else. Same is true in our love relationship with God. If you love Him, you will automatically want to obey Him and get deeper in your relationship with Him. Let me close with an action step. I'm going to do this every week. And I want to talk a little bit about water baptism this morning, because this is the first thing that God asked us to do, and we believe in Him. Now, if you've already had a significant baptism experience, and people come from different churches, we got people from all kinds of church backgrounds, and all kinds of people view this differently. So let me say this. If you have already had a significant baptism experience since you have become a believer, we don't require you to be baptized by us. But if you have not, we want you to take this next step because the Bible asks us to. It'll be a tremendous experience for you in your walk and in your spiritual growth. You see, some people were christened or baptized as children, but they didn't really have an experience with Jesus Christ. And we don't take anything away from our childhood experiences, but every mention of baptism in the Bible takes place after people believe, and so we are to be baptized after we make a conscious decision to follow Christ. And we baptize by immersion. The word baptism is almost exactly the same as the Greek word. Doesn't always happen that way, but the Greek word is baptismio, and it literally means to be saturated, to be immersed, to be dunked. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." And baptism is the way in which Jesus has designed for us to confess Him publicly. Some people say, "Well, Pastor, I believe faith is a private thing." Yes, faith is a very private thing that at some point needs to go public. It's a private thing, yes. But at some point, Jesus said, got to go public with this thing. Baptism is like the wedding band of Christianity. I wear a wedding band, and it does not make me married. I know people who wear wedding bands that aren't married because they don't want anybody hitting on them. Some people wear wedding bands because it's a memorial of a parent or a grandparent. But a wedding band doesn't make you married. But it lets everybody know that I belong to somebody. It's my public statement that I belong to Sharon. Here's what baptism does. By being water baptized, you are following the example set by Jesus Christ. He was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he knew the experience would be so important for you, he modeled it for you and he did it first. Baptism demonstrates your changed life. This is the reason for the water. It's a symbol. It's not magic. The water's not magic. The water's not holy, but it symbolizes that my life was dirty, and it symbolizes what Jesus did for you and I. You know, there used to be a tradition a number of generations ago where people would go down to the river to be baptized, and as they did, they would wear clean clothes, and over top of the clean clothes, they would wear dirty clothes. And they would be baptized in the dirty clothes, and as they came up, they would take off the outer dirty clothes and just let them float away in the river as a symbol of their new life and their cleansing from the dirt of sin. That shows what Jesus did for us. Baptism declares your commitment publicly. God wants you to go public with your faith. Water baptism declares publicly what has already happened privately. And if you've never done that, I invite you to be baptized. We've got water in the tank. We've got baptismal robes. We've got shorts. We've got t-shirts. We've got towels. We've got hair dryers. No excuses. If you've not taken this step, I want to invite you to take this step this morning. Just a few minutes. If you don't want to do that this morning, you can mark on a connection card, "I'd like to be baptized," and we can call you and talk to you about it more later. I want the worship team to come back. We're going to sing this song again. "I have decided to follow Jesus." This song, I'm told, was written by a guy who was inspired by the story of a man from India who began to follow Jesus. And he was living in an area of India where it was a crime to become a Christian, and many were persecuted for becoming a Christian. He was threatened with death. He was threatened to renounce Jesus or they would kill him. And he said these words, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Well, they didn't kill him. Instead, they brought his wife out and they executed his wife in front of his eyes. And that's when he said, "Though none go with me, I still will follow." And the village was so impacted by his commitment that the chief and everyone else in the village decided to follow Jesus as well. Public commitment had an impact on others. What about you? Are you ready to follow Jesus? It will not only make a difference in your life, but as with this man from India, it could make a difference in the lives of many others. So, maybe for you, these are your next steps. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus this morning. It's as simple as praying a prayer from your heart. You don't have to say the exact words that were on the screen, but something of that nature is what the scriptures tell us. We confess Jesus as our Lord, confess we're sinners, ask him for forgiveness, and accept his free gift. The Holy Spirit then takes over. Declare your relationship with Jesus publicly. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you're a new believer, get in one of our new believers groups. We've got one that meets right now, 9:30, over in the youth hall. We also have alpha groups from time to time. I believe another alpha group will be starting up in January, if not sooner. These are for new believers. And I want to encourage you to commit to coming to all four steps of the growth track. We're going to run it every month. It's not just a one-time deal. We're going to be running it every month. Step one, Sunday one. Step two, Sunday two. Step three, Sunday three. Step four, Sunday four. As a matter of fact, what I've shared with you today is pretty much what we share in step one. So you know that if you're going to bring a friend with you, you can invite them to lunch. They'll get a free lunch. They'll be out of here by the time the second quarter starts at 1:30. And they're going to hear a simple presentation of how they can accept Jesus Christ. Because 15 years ago, I don't know how many knew. And God has made me and God has made us as a church family responsible for those around us to share this good news. So new lifers, you can know that these opportunities are here each week. I want to tell you, well, let's bow our heads together. If you're here today, just very quickly, and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus and you want to make that decision today, I want to invite you to raise your hand. Maybe you prayed the prayer a few moments ago. All right, New Lifers, I want to do that first. I want to tell you this, New Lifers, when you bring a friend, and there's times where we say, bow your heads and close your eyes, but you brought a friend with you, I give you permission to open your eyes and see if your friend is responding. Because when you see the person you've invited raise your hand to say, I want to follow Jesus, it's going to be one of the greatest days, if not the greatest day of your entire life, to know that you've played a role in bringing somebody else to Jesus. And these steps of the growth track are going to be the fuel for the rest of the journey that God has for you. Let's stand together. We have two that are going to be being baptized at the end of the 11 o'clock service, but it doesn't have to just be those two. You don't have to have signed up. As I said earlier, we're ready. If you've never made a public confession of your faith through water baptism, I invite you to do it this morning. So as we sing the very first verse, come and stand over here in front of the keyboards. And we'll just take you out and show you where we're going to go. The baptismal is right back there, right behind the drums. And it'll just take a few minutes. Let's sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Believers, renew your commitment to the Lord as you sing it. If you've never been baptized in water but want to be this morning, just come and stand up here in front of the keyboards. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning.